I'd like to ask you tonight, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of John. I would like to read from John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You may not have ever heard things preached exactly the way that I'm going to try to present what I believe to be the truth about John chapter 3 tonight. But I ask you to, first of all, listen carefully. Then I ask you to go home and study to see whether those things are so or not. John chapter 3. Would like to first read the first five verses for the sake of time. We'll read the first five verses and then we'll come down and look at verses 14, 15, and 16. I think probably the one verse of Scripture that is most familiar to all Christians is what? I think John 3:16. But I declare to you that you cannot understand the truth of John 3:16 if you don't understand the first five verses, and especially if you don't understand verses 14 and 15, you cannot understand the truth of John 3:16. So please pray for God to help us as we study His Word. God's Spirit will be our teacher and that we would learn from the Word of God. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, what's the main subject that Jesus begins to talk about here? It's the kingdom of God. That's the main subject, and then the premise is that a man cannot, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4 says, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Again, verse 3, he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Come down now to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now in verse 15, the expression is used, "but have eternal life." In verse 16, he says, "but have everlasting life." If you'll study the Scriptures, you'll find those two expressions are used interchangeably in the Word of God. There are four expressions that are used relative to that. One is life eternal, eternal life, life everlasting, and everlasting life. And those four phrases are used interchangeably. Now here he says in verse 14, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now that's the first part that we need to understand. There's a clear comparison between Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and the Son of Man being lifted up. And the Son of Man, I think we all agree, is Jesus Christ. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him," that is in Christ, the Son of Man, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Now, perish can sometimes have reference to eternal damnation, but the Word of God here, I don't believe, and we'll see this as we go along, there's another perishing taught in the Word of God, and that is that God's children can perish, they can be destroyed, their lives can be destroyed, they can experience a soul death while they live here in this world. And that's what's under consideration here. He says, just like when the children of Israel were traveling from Egypt to the land of Canaan. He says that as they were traveling from Egypt to the land of Canaan, they began to be attacked by serpents. And as those serpents bit the people, the only way that they would live, and does that mean that they would get born again if they looked to that pole, that serpent on the pole? It meant that they would what? Live, meaning they would continue to live. Let's go back and look at that, because again, you cannot understand John 3:16 without understanding John 3:14. Back up in your Bibles, first of all, tonight to Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21, because I want you to see clearly what the Word of God is talking about, the analogy that's being made, the comparison is being made between the serpent that was lifted up on that pole, that the people, when they believed what God said and when they looked to that serpent, they would be spared from dying. Likewise, in our lives, we're on a journey, and as Satan attacks us, if we look to Jesus Christ, then we will not perish, but rather we will have everlasting life. Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4. Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4. I think everybody here understands this, but I want to reemphasize it, that the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage, they were traveling through the wilderness to get to what particular location were they? What was their goal and what was their destination? It was Canaan land or the promised land. And as they journeyed from Egypt, God brought them out of Egyptian bondage. And as they journeyed, they had to look to God and obey God. God provided them everything they needed on that journey. But then when they got to Canaan land, they still had to look to God, because there were giants that were dwelling in the land, and they had to work and labor and fight battles in order to enter into that land. It was their dependence upon God and their faith in God and their works obeying God that was what enabled them to enter the land of Canaan or the promised land. And the whole analogy is that just as the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage and had to go through the wilderness to get to Canaan land and then had to fight battles in order to enter into the land of Canaan, the analogy is that we in our lives today, God has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death. And we're on a journey and we're trying to press. The Word of God talks about, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. We're not pressing to get into eternal heaven, but we're working and laboring so that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven and have fellowship with God here in this world. Now, many of God's children never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many of God's children, that when they are on this journey, the journey gets long and weary and they get tired and they want to give up, and many of God's children do give up, and they perish in the wilderness. And that does not mean they're going to die and go to hell, but it does mean they experience a hell while they live here in this world. Look now at Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. They're on their journey, the children of Israel, journeying to the land of Canaan. Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4, the Word of God says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I want you to remember that. Do you ever get discouraged because of the difficulties of life here in this world? Well, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a difficult path that they had to follow. Now, let me say this. Sometimes the difficulty of the path for the children of Israel was because they did not follow God's way, and they walked in their own way, which caused the path for them, the way for them, to be extremely difficult. But even at best, if they had obeyed God in every way, it still was a difficult task to follow and enter into the promised land. But the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And sometimes God's children get discouraged when they're trying to enter into the land of Canaan. Now here's what happened. Verse 5 says, "And when the people were discouraged, the people spake against God and against Moses." Have you ever gotten frustrated and angry and tired and weak and weary and faint? "And so they spoke against Moses and against God. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Were they being provided bread by God? Was bread and water being provided to the children of Israel? Was everything that they needed given to them? Indeed it was. Now they're murmuring and complaining, and so what does God do? Because the children of Israel are murmuring and complaining against God and against Moses, what does God do? God sent serpents into the land to bite the children of Israel. Look at that now. Verse 6. And of course, a lot of people don't believe this is the same God, but it's the same God that we serve today. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people." They bit the people means the snakes or serpents bit the people, "and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" Did they recognize the error of their way? They said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." What did Moses need right here in order to pray for them? What did we study about this morning? Mercy. He needed mercy, didn't he? Did he extend mercy to them? Did he show mercy to them? They came to him after speaking against him. They got in trouble, and they called on Moses to pray for them. They said, "We have sinned. Pray for us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Now, was he telling them they'd get born again if they looked at that serpent? No, they were about to die because of the snake bite. If they looked on the serpent, they would continue living and continue on their journey toward the land of Canaan. So it says, everybody that looks on that brazen serpent shall live. That is, continue living. That is, be healed from the serpent's bite. Now verse 9 says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." That is, he did not die. What's the other word for die in John 3:16? What's the word there? Perish. He did not perish. He did not die because he did what God told him to do. He had faith. He believed that if he looked to that brazen serpent, that he would live. So when the people of God began to be bitten by the serpents, and they looked to that brazen serpent that God told Moses to lift up, when they looked to that brazen serpent, they lived. Now what does the text say in John 3:14? Oh, by the way, what do those serpents represent? What does the serpent, who is the great serpent that attacks us? That's the devil. That's exactly right. You read Revelation chapter 19, I believe. He's called that old dragon, the serpent. The devil is a serpent. He was a serpent in the book of Genesis. He's a serpent in the book of Revelation. He is a serpent that desires to destroy your life. He wants you to perish. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy your soul. Satan is after you to destroy you. Now what does the text say in John 3:14? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And just as the children of Israel that looked to that serpent that was lifted up, they did not perish, but they continued on their journey to the promised land, the children of God, as they see Jesus lifted up. And brethren, I'm telling you tonight that what we do every time we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're lifting up Jesus. We're telling you, you need to look to Jesus, the only one who can help you on your journey. And every one of us is on a journey in this world, and we're living in a low ground of sin and sorrow that's just as bad and just as treacherous and just as deadly as the wilderness was for the children of Israel. And when you get weak and weary and faint, and whenever Satan attacks you, there is only one hope for you while you live here, and that's you must do the same thing that the children of Israel did back there in Numbers 21. As the children of Israel looked to that brazen serpent, who must you look to live and not perish while you live here in this world? Who must you look to? You must look to Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him... Listen, brethren, if you don't believe in the power of God, and you don't believe that Jesus Christ not only is your eternal Savior, but if you don't believe that Jesus Christ can save you or deliver you from everything in this world, then you're not going to be looking to Him. But if you believe that Jesus has all power, if you know that Jesus is God, and you look to Jesus, if you're ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, then every time Satan attacks you, if you believe and look to Jesus, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life or eternal life. Now, at this point, it's good for us to know exactly what is eternal life. What does the Word of God define eternal life or everlasting life as being? Turn in your Bibles, same book that we're looking at right now in the book of John. Jesus gives us a definition of eternal life or life eternal in John chapter 17 and verse 3. Please notice in your Bibles now, John chapter 17. I'm telling you tonight that you have a choice of either perishing or having eternal life. Did the children of Israel have a choice back there in the wilderness? Could they either look to that brazen serpent and live, or could they refuse to look and perish? That was a choice they had. It did not change the fact that they were part of God's chosen people, did it? It did not change the fact that God had redeemed them out of Egyptian bondage, but they still would perish and not enter into the land of Canaan if they did not look to that brazen serpent. And the fact that you're a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and have been born of the Spirit of God, and you've been blessed to see the kingdom of God, and you've been blessed to enter into the kingdom of God, it still is imperative that you every day look to Jesus, because how often are you attacked by Satan? How often are you attacked by Satan? Listen, brethren, you're attacked every day. You may not recognize it, you may not realize it, but Satan is attacking you and attacking me. He's attacking God's people every day. And every day I need to lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I need to lift up my eyes to Jesus. Because my only hope and your only hope to entering the kingdom of heaven, my only hope and your only hope to having, listen carefully to what I'm saying, our only hope of having everlasting life or eternal life is to look to Jesus and believe on Him. Now listen in John chapter 17 and verse 3. John chapter 17, listen to what the definition is for eternal life. Let me tell you this again. I did not say the only way you're going to get to eternal heaven is by doing the things. We're not talking about going to eternal heaven. We're talking about entering the kingdom of heaven and having eternal life, which are interchangeable. Entering the kingdom of heaven is the same thing as having eternal life. Look now at John 17, verse 3. The Scripture gives, Jesus Christ gives us the definition for life eternal. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." What does Jesus say is the definition for everlasting life or life everlasting or eternal life or life eternal? What does He say is the definition? This is life eternal, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Now, does everybody think they know God? Do you think you know me? You think you know me? There's nobody here that knows me like my wife knows me. I think most of you know me pretty well, though, don't you? You know a lot about my shortcomings and failures. You know my strengths. You know my weaknesses. I know a lot of your strengths and a lot of your weaknesses. You know, one thing I thought about as I was thinking about, you know, did you know the devil will make you think bad things about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Did any of you know that? That the devil will make you think, he'll cause you to think bad things about your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this week, as I was thinking about some individual that's a member of the church that I love with all my heart, but you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about the shortcomings of that individual. And you know what God finally opened my eyes to? They're just human. They're just human. They're just human. And instead of thinking that every child of God has got to be absolutely perfect because they're not, and you're not, and I'm not, this is where charity comes in. You need to acknowledge that we are all human, and we all have our quirks, and we all have our different personalities, and we all have our shortcomings. And so when you begin to think bad things about somebody, you need to know the devil is the one trying to draw a wedge between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. What does the Word of God say? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Do you know, how do you get to know someone? How do you really get to know someone? How do you really get to know somebody? Okay, several different responses. Somebody said by spending a lot of time with them. Is that one of the best ways to really get to know somebody? To really get to know somebody, you've got to spend a lot of time with them. The more time you spend with them, the better you usually are going to know them. The more you spend time with God, the more you're going to K-N-O-W, know God. What is the definition of eternal life? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. That word know means to have intimate fellowship with. How do you have intimate fellowship with God? The Word of God says, if a man says that he knows God and doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. If we say that we know him and we're not walking in his footsteps, then we are a liar. Do you have eternal life if you're not walking in his footsteps? Now, I'm not asking, are you going to heaven? I'm asking, do you have right now, have you laid hold? You remember what Paul wrote to young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12? He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on what? Lay hold on what, Brother Steve? Pierce, lay hold on what? Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Do you have to do something to lay hold on eternal life? Yes, you have to fight the good fight of faith. In order to have eternal life, what do you have to do? You have to keep the commandments of God and follow God and serve God in order to really get to know God. You've got to walk with Him and talk with Him. That's how you get to know Him. The word know is very important in this definition. This is life eternal, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. To know God the Father and to know Jesus Christ, to intimately know God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. To know God, that's eternal life. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you'll go through and you take the two words everlasting life and life everlasting and go all the way through the Word of God, you'll find that without exception, the Word of God emphasizes repeatedly, you have something to do to lay hold on eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ must be preached. You need to know who He is, and you need to know how great He is, and you need to know He is the only one that can help you when you face the problems and troubles of life. And when Satan attacks you, you better look to Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go with me, please, in your Bibles to Let's stop in Romans chapter 10. Were there many Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ? Now remember, was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? He was a Jew. Did he love the Jews? Yes, he did. He loved the Jews. He loved the nation of Israel. He loved the people that were Jews. He had a great love for them. And he wanted them saved. Does everybody know what I mean when I say he wanted them saved? What did he want them saved to? He wanted them saved to see that just as that serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, it brought about deliverance to the children of Israel back there. He wanted them saved to a knowledge of the truth that if the people would begin to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Him, that He would help them in all of their troubles and they would not perish, but they would have eternal life. You only come to know God and Jesus Christ when you believe what the Word of God says, and you obey what the Word of God says. It's in looking to Jesus and experiencing Him delivering you from the attacks of Satan. It's when you've been attacked and you know you're going to perish unless Jesus helps you, and you look to Jesus and Jesus lifts you up and He delivers you. That's when you come to really know the power of Jesus Christ. You can read about the power of Jesus, but it's not until you experience the power of Jesus in delivering you, just like looking at that brazen serpent back there in the wilderness to deliver the children of Israel from perishing. Looking to Jesus will deliver you from perishing each day in your life. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now look at this in Romans 10, starting in verse 2 now. He says, "For I bear them record," who is the pronoun "them" referring to? Israel, the Jews. "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Did you know the only people that have a zeal of God are those that have already been born of the Spirit of God? A dead alien sinner has never had a zeal of God. And he says, "My desire, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Did they know Jesus Christ? Did they believe that Jesus Christ was their Savior? Did they believe that Jesus was the Messiah? No, they did not. What would happen to them if they did not start believing Him? They would perish, because they would not look to Him if they did not believe that He was their Messiah. Verse 3 says, "For they," speaking about the Jews, "they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." Were they going about trying to establish their own righteousness? What were they doing? What were some of the things they were doing? Brother Rich, what were some things that the Jews were doing to try to establish their own righteousness? Sacrificing. "Yes, I'm going to offer the blood of bulls and goats and calves, and maybe that will deliver me." What else were they doing besides offering sacrifices? Okay, they had all these holy days and they were so important. And all the things that the Jews were doing, did they have a zeal of God? Did they love God? Did they fear God? Were they trying to do everything they understood God to be telling them to do? Yes, they were. They were ignorant of God's righteousness and they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Do you follow that? Why were they trying to establish their own righteousness? Because they didn't believe what had been taught to them about Jesus Christ. Jesus came into His own, and His own received Him not. It would be just like those Jews back there in Numbers chapter 21. If they didn't believe that looking at that brazen serpent would save them, what happened to them? They would die. They would perish. They would not enter the land of Canaan. They would not enter the promised land. They would die in the wilderness. Remember that. And Romans chapter 10, verse 4, after he says that they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God? And where do you get the righteousness of God from? It's from Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's not the end of the law. Christ is not the end of the law. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you believe that Jesus saved you from your sins? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins? Now, if you believe that and you look to Him, you know, sometimes the devil tells me I'm not even a child of God. But when I lift up my eyes to Jesus and Satan begins to attack me and I doubt that I'm saved and I doubt that I'm a child of God, and that doesn't happen very often, but occasionally it does. Usually I'm like Peter, following Jesus away off when I start to doubt like that. But listen, brethren, when you begin to doubt that Jesus has saved you, you're going to perish if you start trying to establish your own righteousness. Because why are you going to perish? You know why you're going to perish? No matter how hard you try. Some of you remember Brother Harold McClooney. Brother Harold McClooney came to this church and he started coming, and he'd tell me every day when he first started coming, he said, Brother Billy, I'm scared to death. I'm going to die and go to hell. He said, I just every day I start over and I start trying to do good and I fall short. And he said, every night when I lay down, I think I'm going to die and go to hell if I die tonight. But finally, brethren, when he began to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he saw that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, when he believed that Christ had saved him from his sins, when he believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he shouted and he said, I'm saved by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And he stopped trying to keep the commandments in order to get his righteousness. Do you follow that? Was he saved by knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ? As Jesus was lifted up and he saw what Jesus really was, that Jesus had really accomplished what he came to do, that Jesus had saved his people from their sins, he got great peace in his soul. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You think Brother Harold McClooney came to know God and Jesus Christ? What's the definition of eternal life? It is to know God and Jesus Christ. Did Brother Harold come to really know God and Jesus Christ like he had never known Him before? Yes, he did. And was he saved by that knowledge? Yes, he was. Now, not only will it save you from worrying about your eternal salvation when you know God and Jesus Christ and you believe what Jesus has done, and every time Satan attacks you and says you're not worthy of going to heaven, I tell the devil every time he tells me that, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. I am not worthy in my own righteousness. I am not worthy to go to heaven. I'm not worthy to even be in the church. Did you know that? I'm not worthy to preach the gospel. I'm not worthy to go to God in prayer. It's only through Jesus Christ that I go to God in prayer. It's through Jesus Christ that we're part of His body. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in believing on Him that we will not, what? We will not perish, but we will have, what? We'll have everlasting life right now. Go with me to Hebrews very quickly, just a moment. Did many of the Jews back there in the book of Exodus, in Exodus, Numbers, what happened to many of those of God's chosen people? Now, we're talking about the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. What happened to many of God's chosen people that were brought out of Egyptian bondage? What happened to most of them? They perished in the wilderness. They never got to the land of Canaan. And what happens to many of God's chosen people who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? They've been delivered from the bondage of sin and death. They've been born again, and they have had set before them the kingdom of heaven, and they've been able to see the kingdom of heaven, but they don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Why not? Tell me why not. Unbelief. 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 That's it right there. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Can God's children... See, what is Romans 3, what is John 3 emphasizing, Brother Jerry? That whosoever what? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. It's in believing in Christ and believing on Christ that we do not perish, but we have everlasting life. Hebrews chapter 3, can God's children be guilty of unbelief? In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, the Word of God says this. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 8, the Word of God says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness." What's the Apostle Paul writing to these Jews about in Hebrews 3? He says, you better remember what? Remember what? You better remember what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They provoked God in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9 says, when your fathers tempted me, this is God speaking. He says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in what? In departing from the living God. Can God's children have an evil heart of unbelief? And can they depart from the living God? And what happens when they do? They perish. They perish. Let me tell you something, brethren. You better watch over one another for good, because you know what will happen. You know what will happen? You know what can happen to me or Sister Jane or Brother David or anybody in this congregation? You know what can happen? You can perish. You can perish. The only thing that's going to keep you from perishing is what? Looking to Jesus. How often do you need to look to Jesus? All the time. Every day. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What's verse 13 say? But exhort one another daily. What is he saying? When you see any brother or sister begin to err and go away from the truth, you better exhort them. Exhort one another daily. Why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Can a child of God be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? And once they're hardened, you can't reach them. Therefore, he says, exhort one another daily. Work with them daily so that you can work to try to convert them and get them back on the straight and narrow path. Come down to verse 17. Verse 17, he says, but with whom was he, God, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses, what's that next word say? Fell in the wilderness. They what? What did they do according to John 3:16? They perished. And to whom swear he that they would not enter into his rest? But to them that what? Believed not. Brethren, believing is important. You will perish unless you believe. You've got to believe God, you've got to believe in God, and you've got to believe in Jesus Christ, and you've got to look to Him. So, we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Let us, therefore, what's the next verse say? What's the next verse say? Let us, therefore, fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Brethren, this is written to the elect family of God, to the people of God. And Paul is telling them, he's telling me, he's telling you, he's telling these Jews, he says, you better watch out, because you can come short of entering into His rest. Am I saying you're going to come short of entering eternal heaven? Not talking about that, but you can come short of entering the kingdom of heaven. You can even see the kingdom of heaven. You can't see the kingdom of heaven unless what? Unless you, well, no, no, back up to John 3:3. You can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you have been born again. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born again in order to believe. Why? Well, because when you're born again, God gives you faith. And it's when you exercise your faith and you look to Jesus and you believe on Him that you will not what? You will not perish. But you'll enter into His what? You'll enter into His rest. And you better fear lest any of you fall short of entering into His rest. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what did Brother Jody pray about this morning? Did he thank God that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses? And I think we have a great cloud of witnesses in the Word of God. But brethren, I look around this congregation, I have a great cloud of witnesses. people that love God, fear God, serve God, people that want to do what's right. And that's one of the greatest privileges we have in the church, is to be around brothers and sisters that are trying to work and labor to serve the God who has saved them by grace. God's been good to me, and I want to serve Him every day. I fall short every day. But if I don't start looking to Jesus and I don't look to Him every day, I will perish. But if I do look to Him, I'll enter into His rest. And when I enter into His rest, you know what I have? I have eternal life. I know God, and I know Jesus Christ. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking, what does the next verse say? Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What's he saying? Have you got a race to run? Everybody here, you got a race to run? You're running that race to enter into, we labor, Hebrews 4:11 says, we labor to enter into His rest. And he says in Hebrews 12 that as we run this race, we must look to Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. May God help us to see Christ lifted up as our, not only our eternal Savior, but the one who saves us day by day as Satan attacks us. Satan is attacking many of you in this congregation. Satan is attacking you. He's attacking people that you love. He's trying to destroy you, and you need to know tonight what a blessed privilege it is that when the serpents are attacking, you need to know your only hope is Jesus Christ. But that's all the hope you need. That's the only one that can help you, but He can help you. May God help us to look to Jesus every day is my prayer for Christ's sake.